is forgotten truths. Boy, these are things that the world doesn't talk about, and the things that the devil doesn't want you to know at all. But they're very important truths that can change lives, and we don't want to forget them, and we want to let them impact us the way God intended. That, if you got the Pew Bibles, that's page 900, 1 John chapter 3. And let's start with verses 1. We'll go through verse 10, though primarily today we'll just be looking at verses 4 through 10. But let's just be reminded of these earlier verses that we looked at. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man, every woman that hath this hope in him, in Jesus, purifieth himself, even as Jesus is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Talking about Jesus again. Whosoever abideth in him, Jesus, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Some of the more confusing passages that we've been in, because people read that not really understanding exactly what's being conveyed and come away sometimes with some off-base interpretations, explanations, beliefs, and so on. And we want to rightly divide the word of truth this morning and help you with these forgotten truths. Father, please assist us now in explaining your word. Let your Holy Spirit be an active agent in our hearts and minds to help us to understand, and then, Lord, use him to impact our hearts and lives and change us. Let us respond appropriately to what we're seeing in this passage. Maybe it is to get saved, to become a Christian. Maybe if we're already a Christian, it is to have the appropriate response or the appropriate understanding of what these verses are trying to teach us. Wherever we are, Lord, meet us and bring us closer to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first forgotten truth is a very ugly word called sin. You say, I haven't forgotten that. No, I know. But what do you think about most people out in the world? On a day-to-day basis, are they thinking about that word, that concept, sin? Yes or no? What do you think? No, and they don't like it if you happen to mention it either, right? That is sometimes the furthest thought from their mind, if they even have had the word explained to them. But here in verse 4, we see that sin is a violation of the law of God. Here's the law of God, this whole book, really, you know. This is a written transcript of what is the mind of God, what is the will of God. Some people don't think God has any jurisdiction over them, any authority to tell them what to do and what not to do. Right? A lot of people are trying to dismiss God, that he doesn't exist. If he exists, we don't really know him or what he wants. Man is basically good. We're all going to heaven. Sin is just a syndrome or a sickness or a disease. It's not really a violation of a holy God's law. What does verse 4 say it is? It's transgressing the law. Not the law of man, but the law of God. God does have jurisdiction and a right. He, after all, is the creator, isn't he? How much of this world did he create? All of it. So how much authority does he have over it? He's the owner, proprietor of the whole thing. And he therefore has the authority and the jurisdiction for everything that goes on in that place that he made to say, this is how I'd like it to be carried on and conducted. This great and awesome creator, by the way, isn't just throwing his weight around because he has power. He actually knows what is best, doesn't he, for the things that he made. All the systems that he put into place that are constantly in operation without man having anything to do with it, they're pretty amazing how they work, aren't they? Much of what we make, we can't keep going for very long, but what God made, he just keeps on going. Keeps it on going, doesn't he? Until he decides that's the end. That's a pretty great God, pretty powerful. The wisdom to have all of these systems that are in the universe and even the systems that are in our own individual bodies. You didn't get up and unplug yourself this morning, did you? And turn a couple of switches and program a few things in and there you go. Now, even while you slept, what was going on? Your heart was beating, your lungs were working, right? Your mind was keeping you entertained. Systems that God put in place because he's all-knowing, but he's also a very good and loving God. And if we'll listen to him, we'll find out everything he wants is for our good and for our best. And when we say, no thanks, don't need you, God. Get out of my face, get off my back, I got this. How do you think it's going to go? Are things going to go well? Are things going to go better than what God had designed? No. But the devil would make you think, as he did Adam and Eve, that God doesn't really want you to have everything that he has. He doesn't want you to be the best. He's already telling you things that you can't eat. Let me just tell you, what he told you isn't true. And if you'll eat from that, it'll make you like gods. Did Adam and Eve listen to God or to the devil? They did. How did it go for them? Traded paradise for a cursed earth. How sad. And we are all descendants of that same mom and dad, aren't we? And so we inherited the tendency to say no to God and yes to self and yes to the world and the devil. That is our tendency by our old Adamic nature as human beings. The world wants to say that man is basically good. But the Bible, God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what is sin? Transgressing, violating, defying God's word, God's will. Sin in the world and sin in each human being has to be dealt with. Or, if we remain in our sins, we are helpless and hopeless that anything is going to change and that we would have any opportunity and ability to go on into eternity in God's presence. Does it make any sense that we can defy and transgress God's law our whole life and then show up in His presence when we die? Does that make any logical sense? It's no logical sense, and there's no biblical sense to it either. We're not all on our way to heaven. And if we don't do something about the sin that's in each of our lives, we won't end up in heaven. Wow. You say, Pastor, that's not very encouraging. I know. These are forgotten truths. But they have to be told. If God didn't love us, He wouldn't tell us the truth. And if I didn't love you, I would just bypass some of these passages of Scripture and we would just go to the fun stuff. You know? But we have to have both, you know, the positive and the negative truth from God's Word. Because God loved the peoples of the world that He made, He purposed to send a deliverer, a conqueror, to unshackle us from our chains of sin and forgive us. Who was that person? Jesus. He wasn't just any old person. He was whom? The Son of God. Lots of people believe that there was a man called Jesus that was here and that he was a good guy and that we should follow his example, but a lot of those same people don't believe he was the Son of God. They believe something other about him. Lots of people believe that there's wrong in the world, but it's not really sin. It's what you choose, and you choose differently from me. And that's all right for you, just not for me, but it's all good. No, it's not all good. God said what was good. When we say no to God, we are transgressing the law. We are sinners. This deliverer, this Savior, according to verse 5, He was manifested, He appeared to do what with our sins? To point His finger and say, you're such ugly people. Is that what He came to do? No, He came to do what with our sins? Take them away. Wow, isn't that what you want to be done with your sins? Not, He didn't just hide them. That's what Adam and Eve were trying to do, weren't they? After they sinned, they were trying to hide. But the deliverer didn't come to help us hide sin. He came to take them away. Once we come to Christ for salvation and are forgiven, our sins are removed from our accounts. And they will never come back to our accounts. Our accounts are cleared. When God looks at our account, what does He see? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. And that's it. All the records of what we had done and said and thought are gone. Even the ones we haven't done yet. Say, how can that be? Well, when Jesus died, how many sins had you committed when Jesus died? None. So if He didn't die for your sins then, He's got to come back again. They were all future, weren't they? So yes, He saw every sin that you and I would do. And it has been dealt with in the work and the life of Jesus Christ. Well, another truth that we want to see today, secondly, is where did sin originate? Because, you know, most or I don't know about most, probably most in this country would say the devil isn't really a real person. He's just, when we talk about the devil, it's just kind of a way of saying bad influences, you know. But there is a real devil, isn't there? Throughout the Bible, he's talked about, Jesus talked about the devil. The Apostle John, that traveled with Jesus for 3.5 years, is talking about the devil in here. He's not just talking about negative influences, some kind of dark force. No, it's a person, a personality that has a will and a purpose and plans he's carrying out. The devil is not God. The devil is not equal with God. The devil was a created being. God didn't create him evil. He became evil by his own choice. He was created good. The devil's not omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, but he has a vast army of demons that do his bidding. And so though he doesn't know everything and can't be everywhere, he can do a lot through those demons that do his bidding throughout the world. And he is relentless in his desire to bring as much dishonor to God and God's Son and God's Spirit as he can. Because he wanted to be God. He wanted to be above God. And when he was not able to do that and was cast out of his position, now the desire is, okay, if I can't be God, then you can't be God the way you want to be, because I'm going to wreak havoc on your creation. I'm going to spread lies to resist your truth. I'm going to spread false religion to resist true religion. I am going to try to steal the hearts and minds and lives of the people that you made in your image so I can rub it in your face and say, okay, you may be God, but you didn't get these. I did. They followed me. They, you know. This is the devil, sometimes called Satan. The Greek word that's translated here is diabolos. You've probably heard that word somewhere before, right? There really is a devil. And the devil is active in this world trying to mislead people away from truth, away from God, away from Christ, until they've consumed their lives and die without God, hopeless and helpless. When human beings sin, who are we acting like? God or the devil? Yeah, because we just read that the Jesus that came, in him was how much sin? Verse 5. In him is no sin. Never has been, isn't now, never will be. But on the other hand, Jesus described Satan. Well, let's look there. John chapter 8. That's page 787 in your pew Bibles. John chapter 8. Let's see what Jesus himself said about the devil. John chapter 8, we'll start reading in verse 34. Children tend to imitate their fathers, don't they? Whatever their fathers did around them as they were growing up, they have a tendency to imitate that. Look like, act like, sound like in some cases, their father. So when we sin, and sin regularly and continuously, what are we basically showing is our father? The devil. If we are endeavoring to do righteously, live a righteous life, who are we showing then is our Father? Yes. And we'll get into that in a little bit, but I just want us to recognize that there's something There needs to be something about our conduct that validates our relationship. If we say that we belong to God, we've been saved, we're born again, then that should give evidence in our conduct. But if it doesn't, if we pretty much are just like we were before we supposedly got saved, there's a problem there because we're not imitating the Heavenly Father in our conduct. It would make you and others question whether the relationship was really there. In fact, John 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Have we gotten saved? That means we've been set free, right? The shackles of sin have been removed. Should there be something different about how we live our life from that point on? Yes. Did we say perfection? No, not perfection. That's not what that passage in 1 John means, and we'll get into that in a moment. But a difference, yes. Verse 37, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed." That means they're physically, they're Jewish descendants, right? Physically, they've had a physical birth, you know, in descendant from Abraham. It says, I know that, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. So were they physical descendants of Abraham, yes or no? Yes. But were they born again believers? No, they did not have God's word in their hearts and lives. There was the very Messiah, the Son of God, and what were they thinking of doing to him? Killing him. Obviously, no relationship with the Heavenly Father, though they had a physical relationship with Abraham. That wasn't enough, Jesus was trying to say to them. That is not what gets a person into heaven, is being a physical descendant of Abraham or anyone else. There must be a second birth, a rebirth. Let's continue. Verse 38, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They're not the same fathers, are they? Jesus is obeying the Heavenly Father's will. This group of people that Jesus was talking to that was against him, they were doing the will of their father, which was the devil. "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication." Remember, some of them were not accepting that Jesus was born of a virgin. And they were concluding that, right, you weren't born of a virgin, but he was, wasn't he? That was absolutely critically necessary that he was born of a virgin, or he would have inherited the same sin nature that all of us have. Jesus took on humanity, but not the sinful nature of humanity in his birth. Verse 42, "Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil." That really must have hit, right? These were religious people. And to be told your father is the devil, Jesus isn't being very nice there, is he? I thought Jesus was the guy we wanted to follow, and he was always loving and nice to everyone. Isn't that what you heard? That doesn't sound nice to me. He's telling these folks, your father is the devil. But it was the truth, wasn't it? It wasn't that he wanted to rub it in their face and walk away. It was what he wanted them to realize, that they were being deluded by that devil into thinking by going through the motions of some religion that made them able to go to heaven. No, it doesn't. Religion doesn't get us to heaven. A relationship with Jesus Christ is what enables us to go to heaven. Verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Wow. Can I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 13, page 813. Acts 13. Paul is on his first missionary journey. They ended up on an island several times, in some of these islands as they were making their way around. And as they're trying to minister on some of these islands like Cyprus and Paphos and so on, they encountered various peoples. And here in Acts 13, Paul and those traveling with him are trying to witness and share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with these folks on this island. And there is a man there by the name of, what is his name? Bar-Jesus, of course. Bar-Jesus, who was a false prophet. So let's pick up the story, verse 6. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, did the fact that he was a Jew make him a good guy? No, it says he was what? A sorcerer and a what kind of prophet? False prophet. So being a Jew is a great thing, but only if you follow the God of the Bible to its conclusion. Not just physical birth, but coming to know the God who chose your nation to bring the truth to the world. What a wonderful thing to be a part of that. But many of them have not acknowledged Christ, have they yet? Verse 7. This man was the deputy of the country, was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So not only was this sorcerer transgressing the law of God, but when other people were being exposed to the truth of the God, what was he hoping to do? Turn them away. He was trying to intervene. And he kept doing this to the point where Paul finally says this to him. Verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Wow. Do you see? You could get to that point in your life where you're a sorcerer and you're a false prophet. You're actually proclaiming things that are diametrically opposed to truth. And you're trying to keep other people from knowing and hearing the truth and coming to God. That you're an enemy of righteousness, you're full of subtlety and mischief as a child of the devil. So clearly, there are two fathers, there are two masters, God, the devil. Who are we following? Who are we becoming like? Whose bidding are we doing? What does our conduct demonstrate that we are beholden to? Is the question. Recently, we've been seeing lots of riots, like in Portland and Seattle and other places, right? Just lawlessness. People coming out into the streets, flipping cars, setting things on fire, smashing windows, shooting people, stealing things. And you might see this on the news and you're just like, what? Does that make you excited and happy and want a vacation there? No, aren't you disgusted? Aren't you angry? You're just like, they're destroying that city. They're destroying our country in a sense. Especially if it just keeps spreading, and it could. But whose law, really, whose law are they breaking on those? We're disgusted because they're breaking man's laws, aren't we? Primarily. I mean, we're not, of course, they're also breaking some of God's laws, but what is why they're being declared a riot is that they're breaking man's laws. And that makes us upset and makes us mad, and we want it to stop, don't we? We want some kind of law enforcement to go in there and put an end to it and to bring those consequences on those people so that others don't get encouraged to go and join them. Amen? Right? True? Well, we don't realize from a spiritual perspective, God sees my life and your life maybe in the same respect. Because we get mad at that riotous activity of breaking man's laws, but what about our riotous activity of breaking God's laws? May he not look down at a group of seemingly law-abiding citizens, man's laws, who are continuously breaking God's laws. You get what I'm saying? And we can be just as disgusting in the eyes of God as those rioters are to us that are on TV. Sin is real, and the originator of sin, the devil, is real. And we have to decide, okay, what can be done about it in our lives. Verse 7 shows us back now in 1 John 3, page 900. 901 we're on now. 1 John 3 and verse 7 says, little children, and that doesn't mean, again, that he's talking to little kids. He just means those who are kind of new in the faith, those that are younger than him. He's an elder at this point, John, quite up in years. And he's just trying to be tender to them. He says, my dear friends, ones that I love greatly, don't let any man try to tell you something different than what I've told you or what Jesus told you or what his other apostles have written. Which means that people are then and are now trying to teach false truths, aren't they? False doctrine. They're not truths, but they're trying to contradict what the Word of God says and misrepresent God and the truth and the Bible through any number of means. But John is saying, don't listen to that. Listen to what the Bible says. And the Bible says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. Not he that knoweth what righteousness is. No, it's not what we know that demonstrates our relationship. It's what we do that demonstrates our relationship. Okay? Because there were people in John's day that were trying to say, well, the spirit is one part of your life and the body is another part of your life. If with your spirit you know God and believe all the true things, then it doesn't matter what you do over here with your body. You do whatever you want. And John says, no, no, no. If you have a relationship with God, it will show in what you do with your body. There were some going around saying, okay, you have a new nature and an old nature. And with your new nature, you'll do all this good stuff. But with your old nature, you'll do all this bad stuff. But that's fine, because you got both different natures. It is true we have both natures, if we're Christians. But it is not true that it's okay to part-time do what one says and part-time do what the other. God would say, we need to put away the old man, right? And give ourselves to the new nature that's within us. Dying to self and everything that we used to be and being alive to Christ. Not yielding our members as instruments of unrighteousness anymore, but yielding our members, our body parts, as instruments of righteousness going forward in our Christian life. Fourthly, this morning, the Son of God defeated the devil. Don't you like? We find out here that Jesus was sent in verse 5 to take away our sins, but we also find in verse 8 that he came to destroy the works of the devil. It doesn't say work of the devil, it says works of the devil. The devil, since the beginning, has been, like it says in verse 8, the devil sinneth from the beginning. Ever since he made his rebellion against God, he has never stopped trying to influence others. The demon world and humanity to follow him. But in love, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, not only to take away sins, but to destroy the works of the devil. The battles are not over, but the war has already been won. Is there any doubt in your mind? Is there any doubt, according to Scripture, who's going to win in the end? You know, during World War II, as we fought the Japanese over several islands in the Pacific, some of the Japanese soldiers got left. Maybe most of them got onto a ship and left, or maybe a lot of them died, but some were barricaded in various places, and they were loyal to the homeland, to the emperor, and so on. And they continued to live on these islands in seclusion for years and years and years. Was the war already over? Yes, but those loyal soldiers were still ready to fight the battle if it presented itself. I remember when we lived on Guam and going to see one of these places where a man down under the ground, he lived for decades. He never got the word that Japan had surrendered. And he was loyal to the death. Boy, they were, and they lived, you know, off the what could be produced on a volcanic island, which isn't a lot, by the way, and lived underground until they could get the word that they could come out. The devil's already been defeated. The war is actually certain. I mean, yes, the war is certain, the outcome of it. But that doesn't mean there aren't still some battles and skirmishes going on. The devil isn't ultimately and finally completely eliminated yet, is he? Though he will be. And from God's perspective, that's already happened in a sense, right? There's no uncertainty about it. But in our life, he is still trying to get to influence us. Fifth and last this morning, we can trade the works of the devil for the work of Christ. We can trade the works of the devil for the work of Christ. The work of Christ is that what he did on our behalf on Calvary's cross. Jesus said and did a lot of wonderful things while he was here, but the most important thing he did was to give himself as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Remember John the Baptist when he saw Jesus coming down to be baptized. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." What Jesus did on the cross is sufficient to cover the sins of all people, all past, present, and future. But he will not force that on anyone. Each individual person has to say, "I want that. I choose that." And when we come to that point in our life, it's like we're trading one father for another, one master for another. And when God comes into our life, there should be change. Change that causes us to act and want to be like him now, whereas before we were like our other master. Verse 9, do you see that expression? Whosoever is born of God. Have you had a physical birth? Unless you're an apparition here this morning, you've all had a physical birth. But Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." That which is born of the flesh is flesh, a physical birth, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. "Marvel not that I say unto thee," Jesus said, "ye must be born again." He said that to one of the religious big shots of his day, Nicodemus. "What? I'm a leader amongst my religion. I have to do these things?" "Yes. You must be born again, Nicodemus." And at first he didn't get it, did he? He was thinking, "How could I possibly be reborn physically?" And Jesus said, "No, it's not physical. It's a spiritual rebirth. All that we got in our physical birth, we got from our first father, Adam. But we want to get from the second Adam. We want to get from our spiritual father, that spiritual new nature. That comes from getting saved, being born again." And that's why he expresses it that way in verse 9. And he says that a person who is born of God doth not commit sin. Here's the part that a lot of people get confused about. Because it gives the impression there that from the day you got saved, you should never ever sin again. But what it's really trying to convey is that you don't continue to sin as you did before you got saved. There becomes a change. We can see that John already acknowledges that people are going to sin in chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 1 John, excuse me, the same book we're in. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now he writes the book to try to encourage sinners, forgiven sinners, to walk like Jesus walked. But knowing that they can't be perfect and sinless, he says, "I want you to work in that direction. But when you sin, we have a way of dealing with that. We confess and repent of that sin and find the forgiveness still in Jesus Christ." So clearly, two chapters later, he's not trying to suggest sinless perfection. But what he is trying to say is that you can't just say you've taken salvation into your life, been born again by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that nothing changes in your life. You continue to think like you did, talk like you did, act like you did before you became a Christian. That's not possible. He goes on to say the reason it's not possible is because there's a part of him that is in you. Notice that? It says, "His seed remaineth in you." When you invited God into your life, he injected into us this new nature, this divinity that we are now possess a part of what is from God. We can get that in His Word. We can get that from His Holy Spirit. We've been regenerated. We're not the same that we were before. Things have become new. We are a new creation in Christ. And that remaineth. Don't you like that it remaineth? That means it comes to stay. It never leaves. Once you have received salvation, this part of God, this divine nature that is put in you remains there. It abides there. It doesn't come in and go out and come in and go out. It remains. And because it's there, you know what it's not letting you do? Be like you used to be. It's saying, hello, what you just said is a lie. Hello, that thought you had is wicked. Right? And we just can't now go on doing and saying and thinking what we used to without being rebuked in our inner man. And it's kind of like, oh, there's a heaviness. And there's a trouble in our spirit, and that we have to stop that, and we have to go and get it right with God. That's what he's saying there. And so if we don't recognize in our life any change since we accepted Christ as our Savior, then we probably didn't really understand what we were doing. Because he says in here, where is it? Verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Doesn't continue being like he was. Whosoever continues being like he was hath not seen him, neither known him. So let's quit lying to ourselves, because who loses when we lie to ourselves about where we stand with God? We do. God doesn't lose. He's not fooled. We lose if we delude ourselves into saying, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven, everything's fine. Have we really seen him with the eye of faith? Do we really recognize that he is our deliverer, our savior, the conqueror of sin and Satan? Do we really know that to be true? And do we know him? Do we actually have a relationship with him? Because if we do, it should demonstrate, prove itself in a change of thinking, a change of talking, a change of conduct. Let's bow our heads. Dear friends, we've run out of time for today. I hope that I have conveyed some things that you will at least ponder and consider in evaluating what your relationship is with God. God loves you. God sent a remedy for all of us to be rescued from our sin. But we have to receive that remedy. We have to want it. We have to invite it into our life. It isn't just forced on it. It's not automatically given to us. We have to respond to the love invitation of God to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, if we don't believe on him, we are going to perish. But if we believe on him, we may have everlasting life. Have you made that choice? Have you made that decision? Are you born again into the family of God? If not, I beg of you to consider these things and to take those steps. And if you need any help, it'd be my joy and privilege to help open the Word of God with you and just walk through some of those steps. Jesus did all the hard work, but we have to respond to what Jesus did. Are we ready to trade the works of the devil for the work of Christ? And believers, can people see in your life a change, conduct and words and thoughts and deeds that demonstrate that you have, in fact, a relationship with a holy, righteous God. There should be some evidence there. And if you don't see it, it should disturb you enough to check things out between you and God. Father, I pray that you'd help my dear friends here today with whatever decisions and needs they may have. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, one verse, closing hymn, 319, Just As I Am.